what I sound like to some of you all the time, right? Friends of ours, that's too loud, because I got a big mouth. I don't really need the microphone for you guys to hear me. Friends of ours, no one in this room, not that no one in this room is friends of ours, but the friends of ours I'm referring to are not in this room, on their wedding night, made their way to where they're supposed to stay. And after ending up in a place more remote than they had anticipated, they found that it was gated. So before you could even get to the house, the Airbnb they're supposed to stay at, it was gated. So they pulled out their cell phones. Exactly right. No coverage. So they drove back towards civilization to get coverage. Couldn't get a hold of anyone. So they drove back to that remote place, to that gate, and these friends of ours, not being rather tall, he hoisted her up over the gate. She said, because she's more agile than him. And then they figured out the gate wasn't locked. They had a great sense of humor about it. Great attitude. We laugh. You've probably done similar things. Where are my keys? They're in your left hand. Where are my keys? Right? Oh man, a door's locked. Have you tried it? No. It's an example of not considering the obvious that isn't so obvious until you consider it. It's an example of not looking at that which isn't readily visible in order to then navigate what you are doing and move forward. So what in the world does that have to do with 2 Corinthians summing it up, or this whole goofy title of the Corinthian challenge? Well, it goes like this. We just finished 2 Corinthians. And both 1 and 2 Corinthians are, on one hand, they're very difficult letters to summarize and make succinct and get to the overall theme or concept through those letters. It's not impossible, but it's sort of difficult. And the reason for that is there are so many different issues brought up. I'm going to stick with just 2 Corinthians. So many different issues brought up. It starts out with the issue of comfort, and the God of all comfort, and we're comfort in our sufferings so that we can comfort you. And as we share in Christ's sufferings, so we also share in His comfort. And it goes on to how we made a decision not to show up, and that it wasn't because He was vacillating when He gave His answer. And it goes on to the issue of receiving the brother who repented. And it goes on to the issue of ministry and true ministry. And then we also get to the issue of an offering, and there's also this main theme that kind of runs through about how the Corinthians were rejecting Paul as a true apostle, or at least an apostle they wanted to be associated with. And you get through that, and it looks like buckshot. Bam! What is 2 Corinthians about? A lot of different things. It's harder to get to what it's main idea is, and so some will just say, well, the main point is, the theme that runs through it, is that the Corinthians were messy and had a lot of issues, and all those issues are being dealt with. Well, that's true. No, it's not like Ephesians, so nice, neat, and tidy, and linear. First three chapters, what you need to understand about being in Christ, salvation, and the church, the body of Christ. Doctrine, theology, the indicatives, what's true. Then, the second three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, okay, this is how you live that out. Romans, first 11 chapters, then the last 4. Colossians, little like that, little more dispersed. They take the letter to the Galatians from the very beginning after, hey, this is from Paul to you guys, boom, you find out what this letter is about, and it's about that all the way through. Though, when you get to chapter 5 and 6, there's a transition to more general applications, but it was about an issue, a theological, doctrinal issue. They had something wrong. And apart from the issue of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there's not some truth issue about Christ, some doctrine, some teaching that the Corinthians had wrong. What did they have wrong? What we would call application. A lot of things they were thinking and doing were wrong. What was their issue? Well, what you see throughout all of 2 Corinthians, the issue was their disconnect. Their disconnect between the gospel that Jesus was no mere man, though he was a man, fully man, completely man, a carpenter's son from Nazareth, but born of a virgin, fully God. Died on that cross, was buried, and raised from the dead, not for his sin. He was innocent. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, the end of chapter 5. That whoever believed in him would be forgiven. Forgiven of all the rebellion and hatred for God that we naturally express in the time we say our first no to mom or dad. Forgiven. Reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth. Now having eternal life. The promise of a resurrection body that's able to be in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. By the Spirit. Spirit dwelling in you. Temple is us. Individually and collectively. That's all part of the gospel. But there was this disconnect for them. They didn't connect that to how to view suffering in this life. They didn't connect that to, hey, when you got a brother who's caught in sin and you call him on it and you say, look, the only thing we have to talk about from here on out is the fact that you're professing Christ, but you're continuing sin, that which is evil, and calling it good. And so long as you do that, we're not hanging out, not having meals with you. You're not going to meet with us. Fellowship is broken. You've got to repent, admit that what you're calling good is actually evil. Admit that to the Lord, to the church, and walk in His ways. They had a brother like that. They did that. He finally said, you're right, I repent. Please, open your arms up again. They weren't, so they had to be told, okay, now receive him, lest he be overwhelmed. What's going on there? They're not connecting that situation to the gospel. What should a true, hand-picked, appointed messenger of Christ look like? Well, not like Paul. Can you turn me down a little more, please, Amir? It's a little too loud. Not like Paul, because Paul's very just unimpressive. He doesn't look like much. He doesn't sound like much. He's not the most eloquent speaker. But we've got some guys here in Corinth, man. They've come to us, and they got pedigree. They're Jews. They look good. They sound good. They're not getting persecuted. No trials or troubles for them. That's what a hand-picked messenger of God looks like. Guys, have you forgotten the gospel that the very Son of God was persecuted and tortured to death? That if you walked up to him in the street and there was no crowds and you talked to him, you wouldn't even realize that it was God, the Son, incarnate you were talking to. So they evaluated apostles based upon what they thought. You know, they climbed the fence. Instead of looking at the obvious, the very gospel they professed to hold to. So what I propose is that their issue was not a doctrinal issue in the sense they were getting certain things about Christ or about the church wrong from what they were teaching, but they were failing to connect the gospel to everyday life. Failing to view everything in life through the lens of the gospel. Which is easy to do, isn't it? Because the gospel, what Christ accomplished, what he will do when he returns, judge the living and the dead, the resurrection bodies, the eternal state together, are all unseen. Just like the fact that the gate is not locked. It's not locked. They had their reservation. They were told, yes, the place is yours. It's their wedding night. Go and stay at your place. The gate wasn't locked. But that's not something you see. Depending on the kind of lock, right? That's what Rich is thinking right now. Unless it's a big padlock and it's closed. But you know, the normal kind of door, you don't see it. That's what the gospel is. It is unseen. So it's so much easier to forget about it as we go through life dealing with what is seen. That was their problem. They weren't doing that. So that was the challenge to them, and that's the challenge to us. The specific issues at hand for the Corinthians may not be our specific issues where we are deviating from the love of God. The grace of Christ and the love of God from the very last verse, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But how it was that they were deviating from that, why they were deviating from that, is our issue too. And so the challenge is for us also. And the challenge is simply this, and I want to show you that from some of the verses from 4 and 5. The challenge is simply this. As Christians, we need to continually, and you can use whatever words you want here, remember, think on, meditate on, contemplate, look to, and be motivated by what is unseen in order to navigate, make decisions, deal with life in the here and now, navigate what is seen so that Christ will be seen. That's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for every Christian, and it comes up really in every letter in different ways. I love Peter. I take my direction from him. I'm not saying anything new to you, nothing you haven't already heard, but I'm going to say it again to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter says, and I'm going to say it to my last breath, to my dying breath. The Corinthians, they had Paul with them for almost 2 years. 3 letters, this is the 4th one. They needed it, we needed it. And in concept, this is what we need, and then I'm going to go to chapters 4 and 5 and show you it there. And then you can test my idea about 2 Corinthians and go ahead and reread it yourself from beginning to end and see if you can see that this is there throughout. But especially clear in those middle chapters, not really the middle, but 3 and 4 and 5 is kind of where the gospel is mentioned very explicitly. But see if it's there, which I'm saying it is. The challenge is to keep our eyes on and be motivated by what is unseen as we navigate what is seen so that Christ will be seen. Connect the gospel to everyday living, because it is relevant. It applies to everyday living. The failure is not on the part of the Word of God or the gospel itself. It's on us to look to that, the gospel, to Christ, to who He is and what He's done. And through that lens, then evaluate decisions, troubles, opportunities, options, conflict, whatever it might be that is before us, so that we'll navigate those things and go through those things in such a way that it reflects the love of our life, Jesus Christ, that He might be seen. Join me in prayer. I'll show you some of the verses there in 4 and 5. Father, this is the challenge to us. To have our eyes on what isn't seen. That requires divine intervention, a work of your Spirit. Just as the gospel is veiled to those who don't have the veil removed by the work of the Spirit, so too now in Christ We need your Spirit to work in us mightily, that we would comprehend, that we would understand, that we would behold, think on, and be motivated by. More so, each moment of each day, who Jesus is and what He's accomplished. How it is that we can call You Father. Know Your love by His grace and Your very Spirit dwelling in us, that we share in the Holy Spirit who is one with You, Father and Son. This requires divine intervention. Father, intervene, we ask, for Your glory, that Christ would be seen in us, among us, through us, in even the most mundane, distasteful, or joyful things in this life. Father, grant this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see here, particularly in 3, 4, and 5, this comes up again and again, but you'll see it throughout 2 Corinthians. You also see it really in all the letters. Whenever there's a command, it's tied to what is true about Christ. The imperatives connected to the indicative. But we see here in chapter 4, in particular, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Down to 5:1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 5:6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Verse 14 of chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. What do you have in those things? You have in those things that which is not seen by our eyes. We don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ with our earthly physical eyes. Matter of fact, if you walked up to Jesus on the streets of Galilee, you wouldn't have seen it either with your physical eyes. So when Jesus said to the apostles, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're the prophet, and some say, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, this is the NCV, New Carl Version, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for this was revealed to you not by man, but from heaven. Even if we had been with Jesus in the flesh, our human eyes, our physical sight, would not have recognized Him as more than a mere man. That's exactly what He is. And if we are Christians, then we have concluded, as we read in chapter 5, this, that He died for His people. Right? So the end of chapter 4, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. That is the need that we have continually. The person who's not in Christ needs to see Christ for who He is for the first time. But it's not a light switch, though we wish it were. You become a Christian, and there's still the ability to take your eyes off of Christ and, like Peter, sink in the waves. Or like Demas, who was mentioned this morning in our 9 o'clock study, for love of this world, all that is bright, shiny, physical, and right there, deserted Paul. Again, it gets back to the need. What's the need? To be mindful of, to think on, to meditate, to go back to and consider what we know and hold to be true and be motivated by that, even though it is not seen. It's kind of like, you know, another missing the obvious, right? A little while ago, we started singing out of the hymnal. Didn't have my glasses in my hand. I looked down. I'm like, oh, man. What do I need? Yeah. Any of you who wear glasses, you've had that happen. You forgot you didn't have them on. And you tried to read something or look at something or see something, and you didn't see it clearly. So in a sense, having our mind's eye fixed on that which is unseen, upon Jesus Christ, the gospel, what he's accomplished, is a bit like having glasses on that enables us to have the lenses to properly see what is seen. And that's what's needed. Right there again in 4:18. Look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are seen. Tells us why in the end of that. But the point is, we look to the unseen continually in order to, so that we're able to navigate, deal with, have the right perspective on and view of that which is seen. And what do I mean by seen? You name it, everything in your life. Any pain or pleasure in your life, all the relationships, stuff going on in politics, whatever it might be, that's all the scene. How do we navigate that? Answer? Sunday school answer. Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, what he will do. And all that directs us in what we're to do. How we're to view everything going on. Look at this here. Again, I know that I'm jumping around. This isn't super expository of a message because it's a summary message. But here in chapter 4, we read verse 6, talking about that which is invisibly seen by our physical eye. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You're afflicted, but not crushed. How can affliction not crush you? Because you're looking to the unseen. How do you not sink in those waves? Don't look at them. Look at Jesus. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Jump down to verse 16. So we do not lose heart. We're encouraged. Though our outer self is wasting away. How do you view the fact that you actually need glasses now and you didn't before? Or maybe you've needed them since birth and other people don't. Whether you've never had good health or physical issues, now you don't have good health, you got whatever it is, this body is wasting away. How do I navigate that? How do I deal with that? That's really depressing. Is there a supplement I can take? No. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, the stuff what we see, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, that which we don't now yet see, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That's a big word for meaning they're temporary. Like the morning fog, usually, there are days when it doesn't go away, the morning mist, here for a moment. They're transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We jump to chapter 5, verse 6, so we are always of good courage. There it is again. Our attitude, our perspective. Why? We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. That's our perspective. And we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Down to 14, the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, directs us, propels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see what's going on in all those verses? The unseen is being connected to the seen. That doesn't happen, though, if your mind's eye isn't on the unseen. That was the problem with the Corinthians. You can even tie that to 1 Corinthians. There's divisions among them. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. Right? There's divisions among them. You wronged me, let's go to court. There's divisions among them. You have what spiritual gifts? Well, you know what I have. There was divisions among them. You who don't have much food and eat, whatever, that's fine. You go over there during Lord's Supper and don't eat. We're going to go over here and we're going to get drunk. What are you doing? Here's what they were doing. It's what they were not doing. They weren't connecting the very truth about Christ they professed to believe to how they were behaving and living, not even in the church. But before we point fingers or throw stones, when's the last time you evaluated some things going on in your life through the lens of the gospel in order to navigate it? Something you were afraid of or excited for. Something that was causing you to be perplexed or distressed. Something that was causing you to be ecstatic. Relationships, ones you like, ones you don't like. By now you've probably seen images or videos of a chalk drawing on the ground that is so realistic looking, it looks three-dimensional. I saw a video clip where someone was on a moped or a motorbike of some kind, and they got up to a pit that had been drawn in chalk on the ground, and they actually stopped, and they thought that there was a real pit there. So, because it looked to them, with their eyes, that there was a pit there, had they navigated, they stopped and didn't proceed any longer. And then all of a sudden there's the... I don't know what they look like in person. I haven't seen any in person, but the images, the pictures of them, and the video clips I've seen, it's amazing how realistic they look. But it's not real. Right? I don't know if there's glasses to help you figure out which chalk drawings are just chalk drawings and which gaping sinkholes. Right? And they do get sinkholes in Florida. You might watch out for that. All of a sudden, there is a giant hole. Right? Of course, we have enough of a rumbler around here. It could happen here. Is it real or is it chalk? I don't know. How do I figure it out? I got to view it from the right perspective. I got to have the right lenses on. It requires the mind's eye, the spiritual eye, not the physical eye. And that takes work. That's not only guiding us, but as I keep mentioning, that's also what then motivates us to navigate whatever is before us. The love of Christ. Christ's love for us that we know because of what He's accomplished, though we don't now see it. The love of Christ for us that we'll experience when He returns and judges the living and the dead and says to us, innocent, come into my eternal kingdom. Though not yet experienced, will be experienced. We have our eyes on that. And so the love of Christ, the love that we know from Him then constrains us, compels us, motivates us. So, when there's sufferings and trials and difficulties, well, that's what Christ faced. When we don't like the leadership He picks, we go, wait a second, do they emulate Christ? When a brother repents, we got arms wide open. Welcome back! As Paul says to the Corinthians in the end of chapter 5, how does Paul get to that place where the very ones who owed him his life were rejecting him? Talk about biting the hand that feeds you. Right. The Salonians can vouch for this. They had a cat. I'd pet it every now and then when they lived next door to us. One day I was petting it, it scratched my arm and hand all up. I had to restrain myself from kicking it, I confess. I never pet that cat again. Now, maybe it was like that because Sean one time shaved it to look like a lion. But, you know, sometimes with an animal, that's what you do. You don't bite the hand that feeds you. Paul's response to the biting, rejection, be reconciled to God. Our hearts are not hardened towards you. Open your hearts to us. How could he be there? What was he just talking about? What motivates him? That which is unseen. The love of Christ. If you're going to navigate and deal with what is seen, the only way to do that is to have your mind on and be motivated by what is unseen. And that takes effort. You need to be purposeful. And it takes continuing in that endurance. It'll be to our great blessing. Just look at the blessing that's there. Afflicted. We don't want the afflictions, but they'll afflicted, not crushed. Perplexed. We don't want to be perplexed. This is 4:8. But not driven to despair. Verse 16, chapter 4, not lose heart. Verse 6 of chapter 5, of good courage. It is to our blessing to be fixated on the unseen when we're talking about Christ and then navigate the seen based upon Him. But that's also the only way that Christ is going to be seen. Look at 4:11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. A lot of big words there, huh? Manifested, mortal. Know what he's saying there? Yeah, we've got persecutions, trials, difficulties, but we're going through this and living this so that other people will see Jesus. And that's where Jesus is seen. Look at Jesus, look at his apostles. But what do we tend to think? Oh man, if that person over there, maybe someone famous, a celebrity, who looks good and sounds good and has a following, they have everything in life. If they would come to Jesus, then others would surely, what? What are they going to do? I cringe literally every time someone famous all of a sudden professes faith in Christ. Why? Because even if that faith is real, if they don't get out of the limelight, if they don't get out of the public's eye, the public is going to see their sanctification, which is messy. The public will see them fall and fail and live in such a way as to contradict their new profession. Think Justin Bieber, and then who was the guy who was even going to run for president last time around? Yeah, him. Right? Even if their faith is real, I'm not saying it's not. They're going to blow it at some point. If they're staying with the cameras rolling, that's what the world's going to see, and the world's going to go, ha, see? Hypocrite. And that's not the ones Jesus usually chooses. What did he say to the Corinthians through Paul in 1 Corinthians? Not many of you were. Remember your calling. He is seen not through the strong and powerful, but through the weak and needy who rely on Him and face all kinds of situations and circumstances and come through emulating, exuding Jesus. You see it in 4:11. We see it again. One more passage. Chapter 5, 16 and 20. From now on, therefore. What came before that? We've concluded this. We know this. That Jesus died for us. It's not seen. The conclusion is, from now on, therefore, we regard no one, or the application is, we regard no one according to the flesh. Means when you look at people, you don't look at just the people you see before you. So when you've got that rude, terrible waitress, well, I'm going to fix her wagon, I'm giving her a tip, and where's her manager? How about this? Maybe her mom just died of cancer. Maybe your husband cheated on her. Maybe your kid is sick in the hospital. I don't know what's going on, but there's this for sure, that if she doesn't know Jesus, if she hasn't believed in Him as the Son of God who died on the cross for forgiveness of sin, then she's going to stand before the judgment seat of Him when He comes. And there's no second chances. View her that way. Therefore, we don't look at people. Even if they're coming up with policies that are evil. We don't look at them that way. Because we're not looking through these eyes. We're looking through the gospel. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though He once regarded Christ that way. He's just a man. He's a loser who got in trouble, or he's a martyr, or he's a great teacher example. That's all humanistic thinking. We don't review Him that way anymore. No. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Then behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. I understand Paul was specifically talking about himself as an apostle there to the Corinthians, but is that not true of every single Christian? Who is to make the most of every moment? To live in such a way they ask you for the hope that you have in you? How are they going to see Jesus? They're going to see Jesus when our eyes won't look anywhere but to Jesus. That our hearts are set upon that which isn't seen, but which is surer than the things that are. And because of looking to Him, we navigate what's going on around us. We view people around us because of what's true about Christ. Then He's seen. If He's willing, the Spirit turns the lights on. I saw another video clip. Okay, you're getting to know me a little bit here, right? So what am I watching now? Stuff about motorcycles. And these guys on motorcycles came up to water rushing across a road. And it came down a hill on one side, rushed across the road on the other side, just drop down. I tell you what, I'm looking at that video and I am not crossing that. Now, if it was just a river and it stayed flat, I'd give it a shot. It dropped. And they're on street bikes. Motorcycles, big heavy ones, which is helpful. Question is, no, what? Is it heavy enough? Now, when you're watching this, I'm pretty sure it's some other country. You look at the vehicles and the way they drive, right? And so a car goes through it and makes it. So then the next motorcycle goes through it and makes it. And then the other guy follows him and follows him and follows him. Right? They didn't know how to navigate what was there until they saw it navigated. Well, we don't see Jesus now. We didn't see Him die and be raised from the dead. But we navigate treacherous times. Not because of something current going on. That's the way it's been. And will be till He returns. It's treacherous. And whether it's smooth sailing and lots of pleasure or difficulties and darkness, it's treacherous because either of those are begging us to follow it, to jump in and get swept over to the side and end up in an eternal place we don't want to be in. So what do we do? Well, we got to look to the one who's already gone before us. Though we don't see him, we look to him. We do it not with our physical eyes that we see, the way we see what is physically before us. But that's the challenge. That's what the Corinthians were failing to do. That explains, and you see it there in 3, 4, and 5, and also scattered throughout all the other things as you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That was their issue. It wasn't that they were saying, well, Jesus wasn't this or wasn't that, or the cross isn't enough, I gotta work. Right? They were failing to connect what Jesus accomplished, and they said they believed, the gospel, to everyday life. To some extreme examples. But nonetheless, that's what's going on. They were capable of doing that disconnect. They did that disconnect, so they're being challenged to reconnect what they profess to believe with how they're living. And that's the same challenge that we need. Whatever the scene scenario is in your life, if you're going to navigate that as a Christian, you do it by looking to what is unseen, to who is unseen. Knowing that though we do not yet now see it, it's a permanent reality yet to be made known, but it will be made known and it will not come to an end. That then becomes not only our guide, but our motivation, our comfort, and our joy. So we can view whatever the scene scenario is and the people, relationships, whatever, not according to the way we would normally do or used to do, but according to Christ. To our great blessing, comforted and encouraged, not losing heart. And so that He is seen. That others would come to know Him. It's really that simple, but that is the challenge that never goes away. It's easy to laugh and go, didn't you just see if the gate was open? Instead of trying to climb over the fence? Drive back to cell phone range? Well, just look at what you can't see. That's the call to us. In the smallest of circumstances, minute opportunities, privileges, joys, or pains, all the way to the greatest trials and pains. I'm going to close with 4:16-18. We're going to sing in a moment. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We sang a moment ago about, are you washed in the blood? Do you rest each moment in the crucified, we sang a moment ago. A little more than a moment, huh? But 4:16-18. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen shall never pass away. Let's pray. Father, have mercy upon us by your Spirit to have eyes for Christ always and only. That we would live Christ in all situations. That Christ would be seen and believed on by others who would come to know the love of Christ too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.